through all the things we have, we're going to talk about interpretations. We're going to start with a fun video on a modern interpretation of Bible stories. Which meant that in following him, they could become more like him and grow into his ways of thinking and being and doing in the world. So today, we are going to look at all of those themes of having a generous eye in our relationships, or how to weigh things with both hands, or how to hold a paradox, or thinking through how to have a generous heart in thinking positively, weighing the scales of relationships in a positive way so that we think the best of other people. And so today we're going to talk about the treasure in the text. So we're going to talk about how we interpret the Bible, what that means, and how we can hold all of these traditions together as we seek to follow in Jesus' way. So I thought we would have a conversation to start about the Bible itself. What is the Bible? What is it? Small questions. What's the Bible?
It's the written word of God.
The written word of God.
Collection of various genres of words of God.
Yes, it is a collection of various genres. So what are some of those genres? What do we find in them? We find poetry. What else?
Songs.
We find
prophecy.
What else?
Law.
What else?
Letters.
History. We learn about Jesus. So those are the Gospels. They're like biographies, right? What else do we find?
Teachings.
The apocryphal texts.
Lamentations.
Like prayers, where we're just kind of pouring out our souls. What else?
Love stories.
What else? Torah. Genealogies. We learn about the stories of the matriarchs and the patriarchs. I mean, the Bible is this rich library. It's full of different kinds of stories, different genres. What else is the Bible? Thinking about interpretation, and I think Jared tried to open this up with the children this morning, that the Bible is like a conversation partner as well, right? And the Bible is a book that we read in our time and place, because now it's the written word of God, and I think about when it was started, many hundreds, thousands of years ago, it's oral stories that are very intentionally passed down from generation to generation, eventually becomes written down in a specific time and place, and it becomes a living word of God as we continue to interpret it through the ages, right? So even though it is written, it is also part of an ongoing conversation for those who study it. So how do we make sense out of the Bible? How do we interpret it?
Some people interpret it literally.
Some people interpret it literally. There are lots of scholars who work very hard in studying the Word of God, you know, when it speaks to us in different ways. In Jewish tradition, those scholars, in Jesus' time, were called scribes and Pharisees, so we hear about them a lot in Scripture. But this is what I think is interesting that I've learned. Is Cheryl here today? No, she's not. Cheryl has been going to a Bible study over at the Jewish Community Center, which I think is absolutely rich. And she tells me all the time, there is this rich tradition in Judaism of love for studying the Scriptures. It is just, you can't overstate how much studying Scripture is a part of the Jewish identity. And so this love is so deep that often there's something that we tend to miss in Christian circles. So often they talk about studying the law or the Torah, we interpret law. When you hear the word law, what do you think?
Commandments.
Commandments. Rules. Perfect. That's the box. That's what I think. Legalistic, right? Like law, it's either this or that, right? It can feel overwhelming. In Jewish tradition, studying Scripture, they understand Torah not as law so much, more as teaching or guidance. Right? And what does that say when you're studying about the teachings or studying for guidance? It says something different, doesn't it? It's about uncovering the thoughts of God. So in Judaism, interpreting Torah is a way of life. It is about this idea that when a person saturates themselves in the Scriptures, it sets them on a life-giving path to living more fully into a relationship with God and living more fully into a life that God intends by loving neighbors, by caring for widows and orphans and immigrants, by knowing the stories of the matriarchs and the patriarchs. It reminds us that we all make mistakes and can seek forgiveness. Like, all of the poetry and the music and the song is all meant to ground us in that relationship. So through the centuries, the rabbis have commented that each of the lines of the text is a jewel with 70 faces, like a prism. And they invite us to turn it, turn it, turn it. And with each turn, we discover something new, uncover a new layer of importance, and with each new interpretation, we learn something new about God, and we learn something new about who we are as God's people. The other thing that's interesting to me is that it also implies that this process of learning and discovering and growth is never-ending. Like, you just, that is, your life is just grounded in this sense of growth. So what does it all mean? Jerry tried to tackle that one. What does it mean to study the scriptures?
For me, growing up, the Bible.
Kim's got the microphone. Thank you.
For me, growing up, the Bible was different. Going to Catholic school, we learned catechism one way, and then coming home and watching the big, great Cecil B. DeMille movies of what the Bible was in cinema. But then, after being stationed in the Middle East and then coming back and studying the care of religion in school, it's the history behind the Bible, for me, that makes the Bible come alive.
Yes, so it's that context of that Jesus was a Jewish rabbi living in Palestine in the first century, and the more you understand Middle Eastern culture, the more it comes alive.
Right?
Yeah. What else? What does it mean to you to say the scripture? Barb.
So, I'll be the first to say I don't study scripture. I grew up wanting to go to church. I wanted to be there. I didn't grow up believing that the words in this book were the end all be all. What I did learn is that it's like a roadmap. Maps change, the roads change, the layout changes, and how you get that changes. And so you follow these roads with an anticipated arrival of something, and you may end up there, but through the guidance and the understanding of what the Bible teaches, it may not always be how you envision it. And so that's how, and we've had probably more conversations than Mary Sumner's to admit about me challenging things, but it's allowed, I think, both of us to explore things differently, see different perspective, and I really see it that way. It's, you know, the map is ever changing, it's fluid, and that's why I think the Bible is adaptable to different beliefs, different generations, different ways in which you live.
Yeah, I love that. The rabbis actually say, this is just a really interesting thing, the rabbis notice that the Torah in the book of Genesis begins with the letter Beit in Hebrew. It's the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it's like our letter B is the second letter of our Roman alphabet. So it starts at the base, and on the scroll, it's capitalized and it's italicized, it's some sort of bolded, you know, it's like right in front of you. This is how scripture begins. And I think, and I've understood how the rabbis have interpreted that through the centuries, it's another paradox that you can study the Word of God all your life and then you never reach the end of the study. So by using this bait, what they say is it's not perfected. It doesn't start with the first or the last. But by starting with the second letter of the alphabet, that this is this ongoing, changing, moving, growing, living thing, right? And for them, that bait also symbolizes that roadmap that Barb just described, for them it's about the relationship. That in being connected in relationship, that is the knowing for the rabbis that leads to life, that becomes life-giving. So interpreting the Bible is about not just a head knowing, but But it's a whole body knowing. It's a heart knowing, a blood knowing, bones knowing, bowels knowing, it's sinews knowing, like what holds it all together. And it's really intimate, right? So it's like a husband knows his wife. It's that kind of intimacy when we know and study Scripture. So there's this sense of loyalty and love and dedication and connectedness that when we study and we turn and we turn and we turn that jewel, that it becomes this life-giving thing. So, yes, Bob.
I just wanted to say that I find it interesting that our Christian history has been this interpretation. When we talk with our Muslim brothers and sisters, we remember that their word was directly translated from Gabriel to Muhammad and in Arabic, and in essence, there is no interpretation. It is the word of God direct according to our Muslim brothers and sisters. So therefore, in their worship, they will have it, that they will not use an English translation. They feel that there is, and it's been changed from the Word of God. The Word of God being, you know, Arabic directly through Muhammad, who was illiterate, so therefore he had scribes write down the Quran.
Right.
Which is kind of interesting. So
it is interesting.
We're, for the Christian, we're okay with this evolution and translation, where for our Muslim brothers and sisters, There is no
right.
It is the Word of God. So you do not interpret in our way. This is the Word of God.
Right, and for us, if we come out of this Jewish tradition of, you know, the text was written down and it's edited and redacted and changed and translated into hundreds of different languages and translated again. It's a very different kind of tradition. Jared?
Yeah, I think Bob's wrong.
You think Bob's wrong?
No, something that I thought was interesting that I thought about when you started speaking regarding it was the interpretation, right? And doing the research of the Joseph Jack kind of opened my eyes to a couple different things and made me kind of worry about other things. Like, there are some parts of the Christian religion that say, nope, we're not interpreting anything. This is the Word of God. This will be a law. But the thing that's important, I think, we need to remember is words can be different things, right? So we've interpreted based on our translation of words. There was a point recently I was speaking with, we was taking direction from another lady who was speaking Spanish to her, and she thought that she said to wait on what she was going to do, when in reality, her idiom, her part of that language, her translation of that word meant to do it now. And it was funny because I looked down at the microphone, and on the bottom it says, stay away from the speaker. Come on, really, folks, it's easy. Stay away from the speaker. Well, there's a speaker over there, or over there, or over there. So when we're reading the Bible, you know, what that word translates into is can mean multiple different things. We're not reading it from Arabic as it was originally written. We translated it multiple different times. What do those words mean? How can we take that literally? If we do, what does that mean? So that it kind of challenges us to think a little bit. Where if we were speaking Hebrew, if we were speaking Greek, it could mean different things.
Right. Yeah. So I was so nerdy in seminary. Like, this is how nerdy I was. I took 6 semesters of Greek because I was like, okay, it's like math. I can do that, right? And I was like in quite a little class that had answers to it, and then I got there and I read 54 and I don't have any answers to that either. Because every single Greek word could be translated into 6 different things. You know, and that's very true. Like, language has pulled so much nuance. It could mean so many different things. Mary?
Muhammad don't know how to read and write. And he, what's his, it was a local church, and then he, the minister there, she had a person, he taught them or the reason why before he married Khadija. Khadija made him a prophet. And the Bible in their Quran, it's a good thing if you have anything in there, and their Quran stole from the Bible. Well, I have been living, nothing came down from heaven for him. They were witchcraft.
Well, I don't know about that.
Don't believe anything that word I say, just go and read the Bible.
I saw another hand in the back. I thought, Will, did you have your hand up?
Well, I was thinking that the Bible for me is like Shakespeare.
The Bible is like Shakespeare.
You read part of it and it says, what rocks me on your window when I see you feel? See what I mean?
I think that's the whole thing together, right? I mean, there's so many different ways of reading and understanding our scriptures. And there are those who read and interpret literally. There are those who believe that the Bible is the inerrant word. I mean, there's so many different ways of interpreting the Bible, and then how do we hold all those interpretations together? So I'm going to invite you to listen along as we hold all of this together. As I think about Scripture and interpreting Scripture, I often think of this story, the parable of the two sons. And Jesus told this parable after he was confronted by a group of scribes and Pharisees, like the religious experts. And they were really ticked that Jesus was hanging around with sort of like the drudgery of society. People of, in the message translates this, people with ill repute, you know, women and men who were not socially acceptable. And so to really kind of undergird who he was as a person and who God has called him to be and who God has called him to love, he tells this as one of his series of parables. And so I'm going to tell this as a story, and it'll be up on the screen so you can follow along. Then Jesus said, there once was a man who had two sons. The younger said to his father, Father, I want right now. Right now, what's coming to me? And so the father divided up the property between them. And it wasn't long before the younger son packed his bags and left for a distant country. There, undisciplined and dissipated, he wasted everything he had. And after he had gone through all of his money, there was a bad famine all through that country, and he began to curse. He signed on with a citizen there who assigned him to his fields to slop the pigs. He was so hungry, he would have eaten the corn cobs in the pig slop, but no one would give him any. That brought him to his senses. And he said, all those farmhands who are working for my father, they sent me 3 meals a day. And here I am starving to death. I'm going back to my father. I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son. So take me on as a hired hand. And he got up, right up, and went home to his father. When he was still far, long way off, his father saw him and his heart was pounding. And he ran out and he embraced him and he kissed him. And the son started his speech, Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son ever again. But the father wasn't listening. He was calling to his servants, quick! bring out a clean set of clothes and dress him, and put the family ringer on his finger and sandals on his feet, and then get a grain fed heifer and roast it, and we are going to feast. We're going to have a wonderful time. My son is here, given up for dead and now alive. Given up for lost and now found. And they began to have a wonderful time. And all this time, his older son was out in the field. And when the day's work was done, he came in, and as he approached the house, he heard the music and dancing, calling over one of the housewives. He asked, "What was going on?" And he told him, "Your brother came home. Your father has ordered a feast of barbecue beef because he has him home safe and sound." The older brother stopped off in an angry sulk and refused to join in. The father came out and tried to talk to him, but he wouldn't listen. His son said, "Look, how many years I've stayed here serving you and never giving you one moment of grief, but have you ever thrown a party for me and my friends? Then this son of yours has thrown away all of your money and on whores and shows up and you go out on this all out on this feast." And his father said, "Son, you don't understand. You're with me all the time. And everything that is mine is yours. But this is a wonderful time. And we had to celebrate because this brother of yours was dead and he is alive. He was lost and now he is found." So Jesus has been keeping company to all of these people with bad reputations. And Jesus chose to keep company with them. And they stood in stark contrast to the Pharisees and the scribes, those religious experts, who were considered the elite among the community. They were well-known and well-studied. And in telling this parable, Jesus defends his relationships and explains that there is this amazing grace and love that is offered to all of God's children, that those intellectuals and elites, they've known God all along. But these people who they labeled as sinners have been now welcomed to God. So Jesus uses all of these principles that we've learned. And you remember the week where we talked about having a generous eye. Jesus is inviting the scribes and the Pharisees to have a generous eye in looking at these people with ill repute. Or he's holding that paradox, right, of the two sons who are both invited into a relationship so that they can know the amazing love of God. Or thinking about the idea, the Jewish principle of the preservation of life that we study. Because in telling this parable, that's exactly what the Father is doing, preserving life. And Jesus is inviting that crowd that's listening to choose the most loving path, to be like the Father, who has a two-handed approach between mercy and justice, and the Father chooses mercy. So through this series, following Jesus, being covered in his dust, it means living and loving differently. It means loving our enemies. It means recognizing people that you may not have imagined yourself being in relationship with, people who are not like you or who do not think like you or look like you or act like you, that they too want love and to be in relationship to be supported. And following in the dust of Rabbi Jesus means learning to see the world through his eyes, with eyes of compassion, so that our eyes and our hearts may be opened to seeing the world through God's eyes. And so we come to this table. If you didn't notice, there is caution tape on the floor. If you didn't notice. So this caution tape is put here to remind us that there are times when we set up barriers in our relationships with one another. And so I invite you to think about where those barriers might be in your own life. And if we can dare to step over those barriers, to love as God's love, to see the world through God's eyes, so that when we see those boundaries that say, caution, do not step over this line, that we might dare to live boldly in a new way, in a different way, and love as Jesus is inviting us to love, to step over those barriers. Because Jesus was a boundary breaker. He broke the social norms of his day. He ate with people who all of society said, don't sit with them. Whether they be a prostitute or a tax collector, and sometimes even the religious elite who said, stay away from Jesus. It didn't matter. Jesus sat with all people, welcomed all people into a loving relationship with him and with God. So what boundaries are you willing to cross in order to be in a relationship of love with people who are not like you? What boundaries are you willing to cross? Jesus sets this table. Jesus is our boundary-breaking host. And every single one of us is invited to this feast. No matter who you are, no matter where you are on your journey, you are welcomed here. And Jesus invites you to think and to reflect and to know and to be just who you are. With all of your scars and your bruises, with all of your flaws, just to be and to be loved. Jesus sets this table for all of us so that we can know how loved we are by God and how God just wants us to know that we can be nourished in the Spirit. So when we come to this table, we remember the night when Jesus was gathered with his friends and he told the simple story, the story they had told every year, the story of the Exodus, the story of when the Hebrew people were enslaved in Egypt and were led through the Red Sea waters into freedom. And he knew that one of his own was about to betray him. And he said, you are all welcome at this table. And so he took the bread during the feast, and he gave God thanks, and he blessed the bread, and he broke it, and he gave it to his friends, saying, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. As often as you eat this, do this in remembrance of me. And then he took the cup during the supper, and he poured the cup, and he gave God thanks. And he said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, poured out for many, so that they may know the goodness and the mercy and the forgiveness and the great love. Jesus is our host, welcoming all of us to this feast. Come, for all things are now ready. Wonderment and thought and reflection on something you may have heard today.